1 Samuel chapter 14. Israel had been plagued, harassed, deprived, by, if you will, by a group of people called the Philistines. You ever heard of the Palestinians? Same folks. The Philistines, they are some people that had been in the land before Israel was there. Just for the record, if you want to know why Israel is in the land, it's because God gave them that land. Say, well, the Philistines were there first. All I know is God gave Israel the land. And by the way, God's going to keep that land for them. And they're going to be there during the millennial reign of Christ. Jerusalem's going to be the capital of the world. And I'm looking forward to those days. But there is a conflict taking place. And if you go back to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, you can see how bad things have gotten. The Philistines were, you know what this is? This is gun control. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. What's happened is the Philistines did not want the Israelites to be armed. And so in verse 19, it says there was no smith. That's talking about a blacksmith, somebody that works with metals. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears. So they had disarmed the Israelites. They didn't want them to cause them any trouble. You know what? The devil wants to disarm you, doesn't he? He'd like to take your Bible away from you. He'd like to take your walk with God away from you. He'd like to take your prayer life away from you. If you'll let him, the devil will disarm you. Well, I have good news for you. Our weaponry is not what we have. It's what God has. The Bible says that the sword of the Spirit's the Word of God. And so they're not going to disarm us if we'll just keep ourselves in the Word of God. But they had disarmed the Israelites. In verse 20, they had to, I won't read all this to you right now, but even to sharpen things, they had to have special provisions. And so it came to pass in verse 22, in the day of battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But Saul and Jonathan, his son, there were found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Now we're set up for chapter 14. The question is, and there's two questions tonight, but I'll try to spend most of my time on the second one. The first question is, what does it take to have a victory? We'd like to have a victory in VBS next week. What does it take to have a victory? The second question, and I'll just kind of play with that at the end, hopefully, is how do we limit the Lord? Because we limit God in our life. God, what could God do? You've heard the story of Moody, haven't you? D.L. Moody made the statement. He asked the question when he was young. He said, Lord, I want to be wholly dedicated to you. I want to be completely in your will. I want to do whatever you want, whatever you ask of me. I want to give you that. And so you saw the success D.L. Moody had in his ministry. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people were saved. And at the end of his life, as he was near his death, he made the comment, the world still has yet to see what God could do with a man wholly dedicated to him. Well, I will disagree on one point. The Lord Jesus Christ was wholly dedicated. But anyway, what limits God? We'll talk about that in just a minute. Because we want to see God do great things. Yes. Amen? So I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We'll read a few verses and have a word of prayer. In verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 14, it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, the name of the other Sinnah. the forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us." Both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we'll show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, we get tremendous confidence. We get tremendous encouragement when we see what you can do. And we understand you are not limited by the number of people willing to follow you. I was thinking today about Jeremiah and the fact that sometimes he seemed to be all alone, and yet you were with him and you did great things through him. And we sometimes might feel that we are small in number, but we forget that when you are with us, that we are always in the majority. God, tonight, thank you for the folks that have come out. We appreciate their faithfulness to you. It's encouraging to us. And I pray for those that cannot be with us tonight and are not with us tonight, please work in their lives and help them to be more faithful. Lord, we have a great endeavor ahead of us. We have a vacation Bible school next week, and we feel few in number. But, Lord, we know that you can give us a victory, and I pray that you would. Help us tonight to see some things in this passage that are a blessing to us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sure do like this story. In verse 2, what's interesting, do you know what a pomegranate tree is? How many of you ever had pomegranates? When I was in New Mexico as a little boy, we used to have a pomegranate bush in our neighborhood, and I forgot whose it was, but they would always give us the pomegranates, and then you can buy them in the store once in a while. In the Bible, in general, a pomegranate is a picture of fruitfulness. If you think about it, one little pomegranate has a lot of seeds in it, doesn't it? And those seeds can turn into another pomegranate bush. It's a picture of fruitfulness. And here is Saul. This is pictorial here in verse 2. Saul tarried in the part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron, and he had 600 men with him. Now, if I was going to go up against a garrison of the Philistines, and I don't know how many of them there are, but let's just say 50 or 100 at least, it sure would be handy to have 600 men, wouldn't it? And by the way, Saul's the king. He should be the one leading this. Sometimes the folks that are in leadership don't lead, but God leads. So there's this picture in verse 2 of what could have been. There's this thought of fruitfulness and Saul standing back. And he was not a great achiever, if you know. He was more of a looker than a doer. And so in verse 3, we have these folks that are with him. And you got the priest there. He's wearing an ephod. And there's a whole lot of resources available in verse 2 and verse 3. And none of them showed up for this battle. We have a battle next week, don't we? We're not going to be fighting the kids. I understand that. I hope we aren't anyway. But we're going to be fighting a lot of other things. We'll be fighting a spiritual battle. We're going to be fighting the heat. I don't know whose idea it was, but we always have VBS, the hottest week of the year. 115, I think it was on Wednesday next week, they say. After 105 or 10, who cares, right? Yeah, ride the bus and you'll see if that's true or not. But you know what? We're going to be fighting a battle, and we could use a lot of soldiers. That's okay. We got God. Here's what's interesting to me before you see anything else, and that is 600 men could have been a part of this victory, but they weren't there. The priest could have been a part of this victory. He wasn't there. King Saul could have been a part of this victory. He wasn't there either. You got two guys, Jonathan and his armor bearer. And the armor bearer doesn't sound to me, I don't know, I don't picture him as a big guy, do you? I guess big enough to carry armor, but not quite trained to fight yet, still kind of an apprentice and a servant and learning and helping. Here's a thought for you. As the Lord fights the fight, let's just bear the armor, amen? Anyway, here we go. So in verse 4, we have this situation. Jonathan decides to go up in verse 3, and they go over to the Philistine garrison. In verse 4, I'm glad somebody chose to fight. God was ready to give a victory. And my favorite line, I'll read to you here in just a minute. You know what it's going to be, but I'll tell you when I get there. But Jonathan said, 600 men aren't going to go. That's okay, I'll go. Jonathan said, the king's not going to go. In fact, did you see what he said? He didn't even tell his father. I think Jonathan's idea probably was, I don't want to tell him because he'll probably try and stop me. Jonathan says, even if 600 men don't serve God, I will. Even if the king doesn't serve God, I will. Even if the priest doesn't serve God, I will. Can you say that? Amen? Next week, I will. I hope you will too. It's an important time. So they've got these two stones, and I won't get into that. There's a little bit of symbolism there, and I'm not going to worry about that too much right now. But I do want to look at verse 6. Jonathan is talking to his armor bearer, and he says, we're going to go over to these uncircumcised. In other words, these folks need to know who God is, and we're going to show them. Now, again, next week, we're not fighting children. We're fighting the devil, and we're fighting spiritual warfare. We'd like some children to know who God is. We'd like some older folks, some parents to know who God is. Do you know who God is? Some people say, well, my God is just, you know, me, and I'll take care of me, and I'll give me, and I'm going to have fun, and I'll do great things. Folks, that's not God. That's when your God's your belly. That's what you are. But when you have a God, everything's different. And Jonathan had a God. So he says to his armor bearer, he says, let's go over and show these folks a thing or two. Now, here's my line. You ready? In verse 6, I think about this all the time. There is no restraint at the end of the verse. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. In other words, God doesn't count on numbers. But 600 men could have been part of this victory. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? You can either say, I knew about the battle, but I had other things to do. Or you can say, I was in the battle. Folks, what do you think heaven's going to be like? Wow. The rest, I'm looking forward to Mr. Mendez, the rest. We get the rest in heaven. We won't be tired anymore. It won't be too hot. It won't be too cold. There'll be no need to pray for safe travels. There'll be no need to travel. We're going to be there forever. Anyway, here we go. So he says, you know what? God can save. If it's just the two of us, that's okay. Here we go. So I like verse 7. His armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Be that person who's with those that are serving God. Amen? Be with them. Then look at verse 8. Jonathan's got a need here. He says, behold, we will pass over unto these men and discover ourselves unto them. And I'm not going to read verses 9 and 10, but what he's saying basically is, we're looking for God's will. We're looking for God's will. And we're going to use this event to determine if it's God's will. We're going to tell them, hey, we're over here. And if they say, stay there, we'll come to you, well, then we're not going to go up against them. But if they say, hey, come up here, then we'll go up against them. In other words, they're looking for God's will. Now, we don't find God's will that way. We find God's will in God's word and in other ways, and I can't get into that right now. But once you find God's will, that's what you do. And you might be saying, oh, there's a whole bunch of Philistines there. There's these two guys. What if it's God's will that they should fight? Well, I would suspect then it's God's will that they should win. Amen? And so here are these fellows, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they said, hey, here we are. In verse 11, they discovered themselves. They stood up and said, here we are. And the Philistines kind of mock them. Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And, you know, the world may have a bad opinion of Christians. That's going to change. You know who Stephen Hawking is? He's in eternity now. And Stephen Hawking was a very ingenious physicist. He was from England, and he was horribly crippled. He was a quadriplegic. He had to use a machine to talk. He was a genius. He could figure out things in physics that very few people could figure out, but he was an atheist. And I saw a quote by him the other day, which just kind of tells you where he was. He said, I'm not afraid of God. I'm afraid of the people of God. And he was mocking when he did that. In other words, I'm afraid of Christians. I don't think there's a lot to be afraid of, is there? I might come to your door and ask you if you know Christ as your Savior. That doesn't sound that intimidating to me. I guess unless you're lost, maybe it is. But I know that that fellow, he stepped into eternity, and unless something happened I'm not aware of, he's in hell. And you can be as intelligent as you want, you can be whatever, but without Christ, you have no eternity. So the Philistines mock them. They said, yeah, these guys are coming out of the holes now. And in verse 12, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they said to him, come up and we'll show you a thing. They're not planning on being nice. They're planning on killing them. And by the way, the devil would kill you if he could, wouldn't he? The devil certainly would if God protects you. You don't take that for granted. And so I like the end of verse 12. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come up after me. The Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. In short, we're going to win. See, there's two of you. One of you is an armor bearer. And there's a whole bunch of these guys. And they're trained soldiers with all sorts of weaponry. How do you figure that? We already told you. There's no restraint of the Lord to save by many or by few. Here, real simple. You ready? Here we go. The question is not, can God or will God give us the victory? That's not the question. The question is not whether or not God will give us the victory. The question is, will you be a part of the battle? Amen? Amen. Will you be a part of the battle? There's a lot of things you could be doing besides being a part of the battle. You could hang around underneath the pomegranate tree and sit in the shade and see what's going on. But there's no glory in that. There's no reward in that. You see, when it was all over and Jonathan and his armor bearer have seen a great victory, everybody knew. Saul didn't do that. The garrison of 600 didn't do that. The priest didn't do that. They were over there. Jonathan and his armor bearer were the ones that went into the battle. Let's go to battle. Amen? Amen? I think we can do. I think we ought to. God's going to give us a victory. So Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet in verse 13. Just a simple thought there. It's not always easy, is it? Last night, Mrs. Schaefer and I were walking down the street pulling the ice chest, and it was 110 degrees. I can tell this morning when the fellow dropped off his paperwork for this student that's enrolling in the school, it was a 90, high 90s. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. And he came wearing a long sleeve, heavy long sleeve shirt. I said, you must be a native Phoenician. You've got a long sleeve shirt on. Last night I was not wearing a long sleeve shirt. It was hot. And you get tired. Is it worth it? Amen. Does God ask you to do some hard things sometimes? Amen? But, you know, it turned out pretty good. They climbed up on their hands and their feet. The armor bearer came after him, and now here's the victory. They fell. That's the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And at first slaughter, about 20 men in about a half an acre of land. And then I did not read the rest of the story, and it continues after verse 15. But after, in verse 16, when they figure out what's going on, Jonathan's already winning a great victory. Now, here's a question. We all agree, we've seen it already, God can save with just a few people. Amen? That doesn't mean stand back and watch. I want to be part of the battle. I want to be part of the folks that were there fighting for God. But look at the question he asked in verse 6. He says, there's no restraint to the Lord. But for 600 people, there was some restraint. They didn't get to be part of it. What would keep you and I from having this kind of victory in our life? And let's show you four quick things, and this will not take long at all. First of all, unwillingness. You see, if we're not willing to serve, we're not going to be able to see the victory. He says in verse 1, come, let us go over. He had the opportunity. Jonathan's armor bearer could have said, you're crazy. But that guy got to be part of a great victory because he was willing to go. Are you willing? Well, Pastor, I'm really busy. I got this to do and that to do, the other thing to do. Well, I want to be in the battle. Amen? And keep on being in the battle. Don't quit. Our unwillingness will keep us from being a part of the victory. Then weakness, and I look back at verse 2, and it says, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. And I just think of Saul. Maybe you don't think of Saul as much, I don't know, in the Bible as what he's all about. I'm talking about Jonathan's dad, the man that tried to kill David. But when Saul was appointed king, he didn't want to be king. He was hiding. They had to go drag him out. And when he became the king, he did for a very short while show some motivation. And then from there on, pretty much, he just kind of stood back and watched and took care of himself. He liked being the king. He liked the benefits of being the king. He liked the food. He liked the having servants, and he liked the riches. He didn't like the responsibility. And he didn't like to go out and fight the battle, and he didn't trust God, and he didn't obey God, to the point to where finally, I can't tell you the story of the life of Saul, but God finally said, I've had enough of you. You're not going to be the king. David's going to be the king. And then he spent the rest of his life trying to kill David until he died. Saul's not the kind of fellow we want to be like. Amen? There's a weakness there, and that weakness was because he was so busy taking care of himself that he didn't have any time for God. And he was so busy worrying about himself, he was afraid to do anything for God. Folks, God can take care of you. God gave you what you have. You have health. Don't take it for granted. God gave it to you. He didn't give it to everybody, but you got health. You got resources. You got strength. You've got ability. You've got talents. God gave us those things. Amen? Let's use them for him. Now, Saul had a weakness that kept him from seeing the victory. Look at verse 4. There was a time of convenience that some people were seeking. They're looking at this sharp rock and this other sharp rock and the way this is all situated, and they're thinking about how they're going to go about doing this. In verse 5, the forefront of the one was situated in order against the other. You know, if you look at that situation from a military perspective, the Philistines are in an ideal position. You do not want to fight an uphill battle. That's just plain old military strategy. And you don't want to fight a battle where you're fenced in like that because it allows them to concentrate their forces. In other words, you don't have a chance. You got to go right through between these two rocks and they know right where you're going to be, and all they got to do is kill you. Folks, some people are waiting for the convenient time to serve God when it looks like the victory is going to be easy. It may not look that way, but if God says fight, let's fight. Amen? There's some people that are watching. They're waiting for opportunities that are never going to come. They're looking for the convenient circumstances. Then, last of all, what can limit us? Our unwillingness, our weakness, our watching or waiting for circumstances, and then our want of other workers. And let's look at verse 6. I read it again. There's no restraint. God can save by many or by few. Jonathan could have said, this is not right. There's 600 guys over there that could be fighting with us, and they're not coming. Saul the king is over there. He should be coming and help us. No, I didn't even ask him. I know what he's going to say. The priest is over there. He's not helping. Folks, if it's just you, go. Amen? You say, nobody else is going to help. Ah, you forgot one person. God's going to help. And I will admit, it's nice to have one other person with you. There's the armor bearer. And he may not be able to do much, but at least he's there. Don't wait until everybody signs on, because I can just tell you, it's never going to happen. I don't know the average, but some churches that I have been in, if you look at the statistics, a little less than half of the people are really faithful to be participating to some extent. And usually it's about 10% that really are doing most of the work. It's just the way it is. Folks find reasons not to. I don't know. They just do. But a long time ago, when I was in Salt Lake City, I took a bus route, and my wife and I began to work this bus route. And I've told you the story before. About the time I volunteered to do it, the rest of the workers said, we've been doing this for a long time. We're going to quit. And for a long time, it was just my wife and I. I'm glad I didn't quit. A lot of folks got saved. You say, well, Pastor, this is not right. More people ought to help. I know more people ought to help, but I ought to help. I ought to serve God. Amen? Nobody else is going to serve God. Jonathan says, nobody else is going to go. Let's go. God's going to give the victory. I found his will. I know his power. Let's go. A lot of guys missed out on that. 600 men, if any of them would have gone with Jonathan, they could have been, instead of having one of the two that went, there could have been one of the three or one of the four or one of the five that went. Folks, let's get involved. God desires to deliver. Just need somebody to go. Once we get involved, God gets involved. Amen? Be a Jonathan. Be willing to go. Be an armor bearer. Encourage somebody. Have faith. Don't wait and look and hope and watch. Go. Don't be like Saul and tarry behind. Finally, one Jonathan, that is, was willing to go. And they had a victory. I know one other time when someone was all by themselves. Do you remember what happened in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus? I love this story, and I tell it too often maybe, but you remember what Peter did. Peter, at first, was willing to fight. And he got the sword, and he swung the sword and chopped a guy's ear off, and the Lord healed the fellow's ear. But the Bible says all the disciples fled and left Jesus by himself. He was willing to go anyway. By himself, the Bible says, he purged us from our sins. Aren't you glad he was willing? By one man, sin entered into the world. That was Adam. And by one man, you and I were delivered from those sins. That's Christ. One man made a difference. Some child, I don't know where, maybe over here to the east, maybe over here to the west, maybe over in the trailer court, maybe in the apartment complex, maybe somewhere I'm not even familiar with. Some child, true story, 5 years ago when we had the one with cowboys and the hats, remember that? And I can still clearly see a picture in my mind of Mark McMahon wearing a big cowboy hat in a skit. Wasn't that you? Yeah, that was you. And the other fellow that was in the Air Force, the two of you. Anyway, I think it was Mark. If not, I've labeled you wrong. But we were walking around with our Western clothes on and stuff and our boots and everything. And this little boy, about 5 years old, walked up to the registration table out there, and his mom was with him. And he walked towards me on the way to the registration table. I happened to be out there. And he says this to me. Is this the place where I get to dress up like a cowboy? He was so excited. I just want to hug this child. Oh, I want to be a blessing to this child. He, who knows what his life is like, but he came here because he had some hope. And I hope he got saved. We sure tried to get him saved, amen? That's the best thing we can do for a child like that, is lead him to Christ. This week, some child out there, I don't know where he is, over here, over there, hopefully more than one, is going to come in. And they're going to see somebody that's working in VBS, somebody that said, this week is important to me, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to be in the battle, no pomegranate tree for me, I'm going to be in the fight. And this child is going to come in and see that person, and they're going to get saved. I want to be part of that battle, amen? I want to be part of that victory. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and he's going to say to somebody in this room, you were there. And that child got saved because of you. What is better than that? Amen? I sure like Jonathan. I like his faith. I like his daring. I like his willingness to serve God. I like his attitude that even if nobody else will go, he's going to go. Let's all be a Jonathan this next week. Amen? Let's be there for the Lord. The Lord's there for us. Let's be there and serve him. Let's stand and pray.